Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. Today, Phil Donaldson continues our series of messages on the Sermon on the Mount. Today, looking at Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 14. And now, here's Phil.
So please turn with us all to the book of Matthew chapter 7. We're continuing in the series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're listening directly to the words of Jesus as he was setting the old covenant behind and as he was initiating the beginning of the new covenant. And we're looking at verses 1 through 14, I believe it's this morning. For those of you who were expecting Carrie Gino up here this morning, you'll be hearing a hybrid message. You'll be hearing much of the one that God laid on his heart as he wrote it before he got laid aside for surgery. And please be praying for Carrie and Lorraine as he is recovering from serious surgery. And as well, they've learned that they have a very difficult journey ahead. I have made a few changes to his, and I know he's listening because I called him this morning, and I told him not to listen. but he undoubtedly is, and he will note that I've made some changes to his talk this morning. Much of it is his as well, but he didn't have any spreadsheets or math or geometry in his talk, so we had to have to add a bit of that in. In the Sermon on the Mount we have looked at so far, Jesus has taught us that he came to renew God's original purposes, which he put in place when he established the original covenants with people along the way in the Old Testament from Adam up to his coming as the Son of God to earth. His overall theme has been how it looks like for people to live within the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God we've been learning. Some have already summarized what's gone before. I'll just touch on the words. In the beginning parts that we've covered so far, Jesus has spoken of the character of one who is living in the kingdom of God. He spoke of their character as with respect to their influence, their righteousness, their holiness, their treasures, and their fruit bearing, and so on. Jesus now turns to what is before us this morning. I must say it's not always easy to study and find the overarching theme that ties the various segments of his discourse together. I have been guided to the theme of our verses this morning, that it is about the nature of relationships among kingdom people. If you turn to the next slide, you'll see the way that I have outlined the verses before us, with the various categories of the relationships that Jesus addresses as he so chooses. In verses 1 through 5, he talks about relationships between brothers and sisters, of course, in the first 5 verses. And the next one, interestingly enough, is he talks about dogs and pigs. That's just to keep you all awake to try and figure out what he's talking about in this section. He's also talking about our Heavenly Father, and we've been singing about that theme in verses 7 through 11, our relationship with the good, good Father of ours in heaven. And then finally in verse 12, he talks about everyone in general. And then as David highlighted in the opening, the last relationship is our walk, our journeying with relationship with Jesus along our current pathway. So let's begin with the relationship between the brothers and sisters in the kingdom. We'll read verses 1 and 2. First of all, do not judge, or you too will be judged. And with the measure you use, in other words, to judge, in additional looks, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. And for context here and understanding of what he was saying, just jump ahead into those next few verses in your mind and you'll hear him talking to the brothers. He might have a wider audience, as we've seen before, that he was speaking to from his Sermon on the Mount, but he was including here a real focus on the brothers and sisters who live and dwell in God's kingdom. The Greek word judge has various meanings that need to be seen in the context of its use. The Vine's Expository of New Testament words that many of us turn to frequently to try and find out what a word meant in those days and in the Bible gives these variously. To separate, to select, to choose, to weigh and conclude, to condemn, and several others. The audience would have understood the word at the time to include those who had the office of judge as well, whether they were priests, scribes, or Pharisees. That's the way they would have heard the word used also. Important to our understanding is how the word judge is closely related in Scripture with other evaluation-type words. They are things such as discernment, condemnation, insight, evaluation, exhortation, correction, rebuke, and others. We see those throughout the Scripture. We're not going to turn through those except to say that it's important to see judging as Jesus is talking about it in the context of other things to come in Scripture that have similar insight into other people's lives and how we work with other people in the kingdom and how it relates to the word that he is using here in his sermon. We need to think about as well the adjectives that would describe the nature of the judge and his judgments. On the negative side, some of the words that come to mind as adjectives are critical, harsh, hypocritical, self-serving, unrighteous, prejudgmental, and prejudicial. And another word that I haven't used much before, but it fits here, the adjective censorious. And there are many others that we could include as we look at the way the person behind and the way he is judging or she is judging, and some adjectives that are negative can be. Clearly, we need to locate what Jesus is saying in the first verse of our chapter. Do not judge, he simply says. Now, some people just read that and stop there. And they say, people in the kingdom are not to judge, period. And when you look at it that way, and you often hear it from people, oh yeah, we're not supposed to judge. Oh yes, we're not to judge one another. Just a minute. There's a specific context to what Jesus is saying here. He's talking in a particular to an audience who we're quite familiar with. Judges with those negative connotations to the way they were judging in the persons of the scribes and the Pharisees and what the leaders did, the Pharisees and Sadducees, what the leaders do, the people tend to do. So Jesus is talking to the people who would follow the ways that they were being taught by those folks and the kind of judgments that they were, kind of legalism that they were living in trying to follow the law. It seems to me in verse 5, where it provides the context, it seems clear to me that Jesus is speaking against the type of judging that was practiced by the scribes and Pharisees and was practiced by many in the audience. The adjectives I would like to pick up on is the word censorious. This small adjective describes the scribes and Pharisees and the way that they were trying to bring people to God through following the law. This definition includes the concepts of highly critical, fault-finding, or being inclined to judge others harshly. That type of person is someone who is overly eager to criticize and point out flaws, often in a way that is severe and carries with it many of the other negative adjectives that we listed already. Question for us this morning is, as we look at our brothers and sisters, as we look at ourselves, what positive adjectives would we like to live under when we do evaluations or have insights into other people? What are the positive ones we would like to see? We want to be very humble. We want to be bathed in prayer and God's wisdom through His Word. We want to be people of mercy and love and grace. We want to be unbiased and careful in evaluation. We want to be positive and encouraging in spirit, and so many more ought to be the premises of our relationship as we live and dwell with our brothers and sisters in the kingdom. In particular, Jesus starts by telling his audiences that in the kingdom of God, he starts with three things. As you judge, you will be judged in return. The nature and basis by which you judge will be used for the judgment of your brother to you. That's a fact of life. If we judge someone according to some particular aspect of the law or some particular aspect of how people should behave and they're not, then you will be judged in that same way when they in turn come back to you. And the third matter is a condemnation of hypocrisy. And I think we're all familiar with hypocrisy and what role that usually plays in so many people's lives. To build a community of the kingdom, Jesus asks his disciples to avoid prejudgment or prejudice. There's an old saying, do not judge your neighbor until you have walked in their shoes. This is a valid statement as far as it goes, but Jesus extends the statement to simply say, don't judge. We usually judge others to make ourselves feel better, comforted by the thought that I am right and better than you. Kerry highlighted that we ought not to judge in that way, or condemn people because that sort of judgment misrepresents who God is. For example, his merciful character. Be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In context, Jesus is saying, do not judge people according to the law. There is a time and place for righteous judgment, though. John 7 and verse 24, stop judging by mere appearances and make right judgments. Don't make superficial judgments based on the law. That is what they were doing. The Jews were furious with Jesus because he had healed a man on the Sabbath. Our judgment needs to align with what God is doing. A crippled man had been healed by God. How could that not be a good thing, we say? In attacking Jesus for healing that man, the religious Jews had made a very bad judgment indeed. Romans 8 and 20, verses 21 through 24, Paul says this, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? You who preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that people should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who brag about the law, do you dishonor God by breaking the law? As it is written, God's name is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, if you're living those duplicitous lies. Our consciences will condemn us if we judge in those ways. And when our faults become known, others will condemn us as hypocrites. It is only God who is our judge. Any judging we do is under him and according to how he teaches us to look at these matters. James 4 and 12, who are you to judge another? We always need to be reminded of this. Now we turn to reading verses 3 to 5. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eyes and pay no attention to the blank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there has been a plank in your own? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. I love some of the slides that Kerry had pulled together to illustrate these things. So in the relationships within the kingdom, as brother to brother, two points that are here. As you judge yourself first. And here he gives figures of speech to describe it, which we'll detail in a moment. And do not be hypocritical like so many. Be of honest integrity before God. The figure of speech used here is, and this is important for what's to come as well, what figure of speech is Jesus using to illustrate his point? We come to dogs and pigs. We want to have that help, right? We'll get there in a moment. Language types that Jesus uses here is called hyperbole or hyperbolic language. This is an intentional exaggeration. Small speck and a large beam is meant to dramatically highlight the point that he's making. The insistency on focusing on the speck that is meant to dramatically highlight like the inconsistency of focusing on minor faults in others while ignoring significant faults in ourselves. And then he uses the metaphor of a beam and a speck as metaphors for moral or spiritual faults. The beam represents your own significant flaws, while the speck symbolizes the minor flaws in others. Before the inclination to judge others, we are first to judge ourselves and find the correction which God's grace can achieve. Then we will be able to encourage the speck from coming out of some fault in our brother or sister's life. The refusal to be judgmental does not mean a refusal to be helpful. Helping one another's brother or sister at their point of need must be done with a spirit of grace and understanding. And Carey closed with this challenging thought. Have you ever been in the situation where you thought, I wish he would just take the plank out of his own eye? Yeah. The next slide is our next section. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under the feet and turn and tear you to pieces. These words are not that easy to understand, and I want to just zero in on them for a moment. Relationships in the kingdom, we need to be discerning in who we share holy and precious truths with. This is the main point, I think, that Jesus is making. When we go to look at others and deal with other people, within or without the kingdom, we need to be very discerning as to who the recipient is of your thoughts. The one who God has called and might be seeking versus the kind of person that is not seeking but alienated and has no want or vision of being in a relationship with God. This passage is a bit difficult for our ears today, but it's helped when we interpret how it would have been heard by his audience. We need to understand what Jesus is saying as a metaphor within his immediate context and as a metaphor and also as proverbial language. And we need to be very careful how we apply this to ourselves today. They evidently mean that we should not handle the pearls of the gospel carelessly or present truths of grace to persons who will only seek to destroy them. Both dogs and swine, considered unclean in the culture which Jesus shared, were symbols of obstruction. This passage offers a balance for the teaching against judging. One who works for peace, who is a peacemaker, will use discretion in relating to people, to persons. Further, in preaching or sharing the gospel, we should use discrimination as to what to share and how to share and how much to share and how they will respond to it. And these choices are dependent upon the attitude and the receptivity of the hearers. And overexposure of sacred things to persons unprepared to receive them can create a very hostile reaction. In essence, the instruction in Matthew is the same that Jesus gave to his apostles when he said, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town." We are to share the gospel. When it becomes apparent that the gospel is not welcome, we are to move on. We are responsible to share the good news. We are not responsible for people's response to the good news. I'd just like us to look at the what the metaphor is that these points, I think, have made by Jesus to us all. The dogs in the times of Jesus were mostly wild stray scavengers and often dangerous, hungry beasts seen as unclean in the Jewish culture. They're not like the dogs that our friends in the front row husband and care for and make them into cherished family pets. That was not the situation in that day as its prevalent form. I'm sure there were individual family pets that were used that way. It reminds me of traveling in Chile and in South America in business for many years. I was asked when I first started to arrive there, did you see all the dogs in Chuquicamata or in the north? And I was very careful, actually, to not go out at night because they were unkept. There were hundreds of them on any particular block. That's a bit of an exaggeration, but in an area. And they were foraging for food, and I just didn't want to make one of those prospects for sure. I have had some pictures of them, but I've misplaced them. And pigs were also unclean in Jewish dietary laws, and also they could be very violent and difficult to manage. So that's the metaphor. The proverbial language has this meaning, a statement that is commonly known because it expresses a truth or with extreme kinds of examples as the master teacher talked about the dogs and the pigs. And that's when we interpret those kind of things in Scripture, we must remember that Jesus is making a metaphorical point. He's not looking at those who are not seeking God, that we should call them pigs or dogs and these kinds of things. Jesus had a heart that everyone he talked to would come to him as the only Savior and source of eternal life with God. Then we turn to the next section from verses 7 to 11. It reads this way. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock on the door and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Just want to make a few observations to highlight what Jesus is saying here. This is about our relationship, the next relationship that Jesus turns to in his sermon, and he's talking to us in our relationship to our Heavenly Father, God, the God who is over all, and whose Son Jesus is as part of the Trinity. Our relationship with our Father is direct. We don't have intermediaries necessary to have us speaking with God. We can be in his presence at any moment. We can address him as God. And if we are his and saved by his grace, we have unique access to him where we can address him as the Father of us, his children, who have been born again and brought into his family. We know, too, that this is a relationship comprised of prayer. How do we speak with God? It is through prayer. It is through other means, but the focus by Jesus at this point is about the way we pray to him. And he speaks about making requests of God. He next talks about seeking with intent. And he talks about persistent reliance in his response. It almost seems to me that there's three levels of praying that we ought to do to our Heavenly Father. We start in the simplest of prayers, asking God. And we're all familiar with that prayer, aren't we? We ask God for this, help solve me that problem. And that's the asking level that Jesus was speaking to. And then I think there's a deeper level where we're seeking with intent to know God better in our relationship with him and pray in a way that draws us closer to himself. And then there's the persistent reliance and the desperate prayers and ongoing prayers that we continue to have in our life. We need prayer for strength, for the recurring thing that exists in our life. It's that kind of third persistent reliance, looking for his response and continued and enduring strength and hope and peace that he alone can provide. I want to also observe that our prayer is based on assurance promises to all who are in relationship to him. We have access to the Heavenly Father at all times to ask him, but the first prayer he wants to hear from us is our salvation prayer. Lord, here am I, be my Savior, be my God. And once we have done that, a new path and journey opens up where we are looking for a relationship with him that is for those of the children. As we become his, he expands his scope in how he answers our prayers. It's a whole different relationship than the simple ones where when we first ask for salvation. It's an ongoing relationship with our Heavenly Father where he leads us, guides us, empowers us, and gives us all the benefits of walking with him. Carey says things this way. The walk with God is a walk of prayer, a life in fellowship with him. The more we understand him, the more our faith is developed. Jesus is saying that what God wants to see in our... Jesus is saying, telling us what God wants to see in our lives. In John chapter 6 and verse 37, there are some other examples of our relationship with our Father that Carey provided. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. All who ask for mercy and grace shall have it. All who seek the kingdom and his righteousness shall find it. All who knock on the Lord's door will be warmly received. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be. We're going to just move quickly here just to close. The relationship between our Father is based on, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, is based on an analogy to human relationships with our earthly Father. And he talks about, and we know the story well, if we ask him for something that is good, he doesn't turn and give us a snake. We rely on him as a loving heavenly Father who is way above the quality of fathers that we have made. He is the infinite God. He is the omnipotent God. He is the loving and merciful God who wants to be in our lives. And he wants to be there at all times when we approach him. And such a God is, as we were singing, a good, good Father. He is absolutely good. And he is always seeking our good in the way he deals with. And then the chapter closes with what we sang about this morning. This fundamental choice that people have in life as to what pathway they travel on. We were looking at that picture of the gap and how that illustration is a physical metaphor of what happens in our lives. The starting point of a relationship with God is the selection in our life. And it's different for different people. But it's fundamentally, there is a supernatural or there is no God. There is a God or there is no God is the binary choice that people make in their lives at some point. And on those two lives, as we look at the fork in the road ahead of us, there is two different destinies. They are very different roads and they are very different outcomes, not only now in this life, but for all eternity. Our role as people is to, first of all, make sure that we have made the choice for Jesus. He is the one who is the only Savior of the world. He is the one who has given his life to solve the sin problem in our guilt before God and also the effect of sin in our lives. And he calls us to be holy on that path. He calls us to be his on that path. He promises to bless us on that path. And he promises to provide eternal life, not just some future thing, not just some future hope, but those promises are for now, that is on that part of the choice. On the other side of the choice is the way of the world, as the Bible describes it. That broad way, that way that seems most people take, and that's the case. Most people don't think there's a God or some description of that, and they haven't turned to the real God who can offer these things as the only source of this kind of life ahead. That way tends to be the big broad one. I have some pictures like that I've been collecting on that topic in various places. The big wide road that leads one way, and that narrow road, the harder road, the more difficult road, but a road that has the biggest impact for us now and for eternity, and that's the road of being his in his kingdom, of being saved by him, and of being his as we live. The gate is narrow in that it is demanding, for it requires faith, discipline, integrity. The broad road, in contrast, has no demands of loyalty, integrity, discipline, or character. The narrow is right in the middle of the broad stream of humanity, but headed in the opposite direction. In John chapter 10 and verse 9, Jesus says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. Jesus came to save all who would come to him and seek him for their eternal well-being. The narrow way is the one that leads to life. The narrow way that leads to life is found only by faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And once there, we have the promises of God's faithfulness and provision for us for this life and for the eternity to come. May God bless to us the reading from his word and our thoughts as being the message from the Lord by his Spirit to touch our minds, touch our hearts, and bring us to more of an alignment with the character of Jesus and his will and purpose in our lives. May God bless to us those things.
We sang about going through the darkest night with the shepherd leading us, and we are certainly grateful that he is with us even on these, you know, dark paths sometimes that we are called to walk with. But this morning, as we've heard this message of hope and knowledge that we have a good God who cares for us, and that he wants us to live in support of one another as we do unto others what they would have, what we'd have them do unto us. And that, I just fudged up that rule, I think made it a little bit more confusing. But the golden rule is something that we cherish in our thoughts, and also that we do walk on this path of increasing brightness as we go through these days in life. Let's give a moment again to the Lord as we close our time. Thank you, Father, for your gift of this this time together. Thank you for your message, for the words of Jesus that he spoke about, and that we've been able to hear this morning. Thank you for Carrie's work in studying and putting that together for us, and for Phil's delivering of that. And we pray that as we go our ways today, that we might continue to hear these words of Jesus in our lives and in our hearts. In his name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you are in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.